The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently in a series called No Holiness, No Heaven. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are reviewing an article called No Holiness, No Heaven. Today, they're going to examine verses like Hebrews 12, 14 through 16, and a few others. It should be interesting. Let's go right to that discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, we're back talking about an article. It's called No Holiness, No Heaven, How to Know If Faith is Real or Dead, and it's by someone named Greg Morris. He's a staff writer for DesiringGod.org.
M-O-R-S-E.
Yeah, and that's John Piper's ministry.
Yeah, by the way, this is a November 14, 2020 article, so yeah. It's a year and a half old.
That'll help you find it.
The reason why I pick this article is because I have an article by the same title but with a question mark. His is No Holiness, No Heaven. Mine is No Holiness, No Heaven, question mark. So if you go to faithalone.org and look up No Holiness, No Heaven, you'll find my article in which I discuss the first verse he hits, which is Hebrews 12, 14.
So just to summarize, here's the first and last sentence of his opening paragraph. He says, no one will be in heaven who do not walk in good works on earth. And again, he says, last sentence in this section is, no one will be in heaven who do not walk in good works on earth. So you need good works to go to heaven, he says. In support of that, he quotes several verses in Scripture, but without really any explanation. Then he gives one quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so what you wanted to do was just to go over each verse and just offer a different interpretation. Not that he gave an interpretation, but he gives an implied interpretation in light of his claim.
So let's do Hebrews 12, 14 first. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you study the commentary literature, Sean, you would be surprised. Well, you wouldn't, but Morse would. That do you know there are some Calvinists who say what this verse means is the only way in which fellow believers in our local churches can see the Lord is through holy living among other believers?
Okay.
That's what it's saying. When we pursue peace and we pursue holiness, then other people are seeing the Lord in us. And
okay.
So the point is not talking about seeing the Lord in the future and we won't be in the kingdom if we don't pursue peace and holiness. No, obviously, if a person is born again at the moment of faith, they're one of the whoever believes in me shall never perish, but has everlasting life. John 3:16. The interpretation given in this article by Greg Morse contradicts John 3:16. That's an impossibility. But it makes perfect sense to say what the author is saying is, if you are producing holiness, then other people see the Lord in you. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians.
Well, what in the context would lead you to that?
Okay, well, earlier he says in verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?
So this is like all this chastening, this fatherly chastening that
right.
people get.
For they,
which I guess is there to produce holiness, right?
Right. And then he says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us. There's the word you just used. As seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So why does he chasten us in the context?
So that we can be holy.
Right.
Right.
But it's not automatic. He doesn't chasten us with the automatic result. What Morse would be saying is, he makes us born again so that we may be partakers of his holiness. But that's not what it says.
Well, I guess
he chastens us so that we may be partakers of
his
holiness.
And so wouldn't you agree with him that God is doing this to produce holiness?
Right. But Morse's point is it's guaranteed. Verse 12, okay, I see what you're saying, is that in verse 14 what he's saying is if you don't achieve holiness, you don't earn final salvation. You think that's his view?
Wasn't that what he's saying? Yeah, I think
well,
so.
Well, on some of the verses. On this one, it sounds like he's saying if you're truly born again, you're going to produce holiness.
I mean, God will, I guess he would believe God will produce holiness in you. And that sounds like you're saying God produces holiness in us through chastening.
But, okay, then he goes on in verse 12. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Again, uh-huh. This is not a statement of what is guaranteed. This is a statement of what he's calling him to do. And then he gives another command.
Yeah.
Pursue peace and pursue holiness. Okay, well, if we're pursuing holiness, it's not something God gives us.
So you're just critiquing his implied view that sanctification is produced by God.
Right. And I'm also having a problem with the fact that he doesn't discuss the verse at all.
Right. But now nothing you've said so far tells me why verse 14 is about showing God to other people.
Okay, if we're pursuing holiness, theoretically, you could say this means if you don't pursue holiness, you're going to hell. That's Morse's view. And he's writing to believers.
Yeah, that's Morse's view.
If you go to Hebrews 6, 4, and 5, he's clearly talking to believers. He's talking to people who've been once for all enlightened. They've tasted the good word of God, etc.
Right.
In his view, then, you'd have to say that John 3:16 is not true because you could be in a position where you believe in Jesus, but you're going to perish. You can believe in Jesus and you won't get what he calls final salvation, which I assume is everlasting life. Or maybe he would say everlasting life is initial salvation and there's another kind of everlasting life that's final salvation. But whatever it is, his view, A, doesn't make sense from the book of Hebrews or the passage. But B, the view I'm holding, I think makes perfect sense, without which no one will see the Lord. But the other option, and by the way, if I was going to hold his view, I would hold the positional holiness view.
Right.
And what's that view?
This is the imputed righteousness we get through faith in Christ.
So we're to pursue the righteousness we already have positionally, pursue it in my experience, and we're not going to see the Lord unless we have that imputed righteousness.
Right.
That's another view. Now, I think that's a little bit forced, but that makes a whole lot more sense than what this article is saying.
Yeah, with all people without which no one will see the Lord. That means the believers themselves, right?
Yeah, so, I think.
But in what sense can a believer not see the Lord?
If you're not seeing the Lord active in the local assembly, then you are not seeing the presence of the Lord in your church.
Now, he goes on and uses Esau as an illustration, selling his birthright for a morsel of food, and he wanted to inherit the blessing, but he gets rejected. Well, where does that fit in with the whole idea that this is really about other people seeing God in you?
Well, he does go on in verse 15 before he gets to Esau, and he says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, which I would translate the favor of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So what he's saying is,
he is worried
about opposite of you pursuing holiness and showing the Lord to other people is you becoming bitter. And instead of encouraging your fellow believers, you're resulting in many becoming defiled. And then the result is, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Many people would say Esau is an example of an unbeliever, but I don't see that.
Right.
I'd say Esau was a born-again man who was carnal or profane in his view of life. And so he didn't value his birthright. As a result, he sold it for some stew.
Yeah.
I think the point here is the author of Hebrews is talking about the possibility of being chosen to rule with Christ, to have the birthright of the older son.
So, but could that be the not being able to see the Lord without holiness? You don't get to see the Lord in some reward ruling sense.
Okay, possibly that'd be another view. But that's a view that would fit the context. That's a view which would be conceivable. I still think it makes more sense that it's talking about seeing the Lord. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Yeah.
Well, why would we imitate Paul unless Paul was holy? Unless he was Christ-like?
Yeah.
If he's Christ-like, am I not seeing the Lord in him? Am I not seeing a reflection of the Lord? I mean, Jesus isn't here on earth today.
Yeah.
So the way I see Jesus is by seeing saints who have walked with Christ for 40, 50, 60, 70 years and are righteous, holy people. They bless me.
All right.
Anyway, that would be my view on this one.
Okay. The next one is faith without works is dead, and we've talked about that so
much.
Okay,
this one's easy. If you go back to James 2, verse 17, which is the first time that occurred, he says, so also faith without works is dead. And in verse 14, he starts out with what good is it or what use is it or what does it profit? And that same expression is repeated at the end of verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
What good is it? What use is it? What does it profit? And then he says, so also faith without works is dead. Dead clearly means unprofitable, useless, unproductive.
Yeah.
And so the point is, if you have faith and you don't apply it, it's unproductive. And he's not talking about saving faith here like Morse says.
I was going to say, I think Morse would probably agree, yeah, it's not productive. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's useless for that.
Yeah,
but you're saying, no, it's useless for something else.
Right. In the example that James gives in 15 and 16, it's nothing about going to heaven. He said, if you see a brother or sister in need, they don't have enough food to eat, they don't have enough clothes to wear, and you say something good to them, like be filled and be warmed, yeah. I'm praying for you, bro, but you don't give them what's necessary for the body, what good is it? What profit is it? What use is it? It's not good. It's not profitable. It's not useful. And so the point is, if I believe that it's more blessed to give than receive, but I don't put that into practice, then that's useless.
Right.
He's not saying if I believe in Christ for everlasting life, but I don't love my brother, then I'm going to hell. No, he's saying if I believe something in the Bible and I don't apply it, then that doesn't profit me. If I believe that I should love my wife as Christ loved the church and that would be good for her and for me, but I don't do that, then my belief in that truth is unproductive.
Right.
This isn't my belief in Christ for everlasting life. This is anything I believe in the Bible. Basically, if I don't apply the Bible, it doesn't benefit me. Everything
That's
in the Bible.
That's how you see salvation there. Temporal
when it
benefit.
Says, can faith save him?
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be from God's discipline, God's judgment. But my point is, the exact expression, faith without works is dead, is talking not about God's judgment in this life. It's saying faith without works is unproductive. You're right. Behind that, of course, is if my faith is unproductive, God's going to judge me. And ultimately, it's going to lead to pain and suffering and maybe premature death.
All right. Maybe we can get through the next points in the next show. So keep on listening. Keep on going through this article together. We're not trying to pick on this guy. It just kind of illustrates a type of theology that's out there. I mean, the Desiring God website gets thousands, if not millions, of visitors. So, you know, it's important to talk about
this.
And
let me say, he was chosen by the people from Desiring God to publish this article because they agreed with it.
Right. Yeah, he's a staff writer and not even a guest writer.
Right.
All right. We'll see you guys in the next show.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org.
Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about eternal rewards, so join us for that.
I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.